to hear from you, longing and knowing that you are what we need, that you have provided for us in Christ in such a way that this morning is possible, that we can come and we can lay our burdens, our brokenness before you, and know that we can receive help, and know that we can interact with you and find healing. Father, thank you. Father, we come acknowledging that you are Lord, that you are in control, and we adore you for your sovereignty. We find great comfort in that this morning. We truly believe that you are Lord, that you are in control. You know what is best for us. Father, we are also mindful this morning that many churches are gathered around this valley that love you, that are doing the same thing that we're doing, opening up your word so that you can do a great work, so that you can change the hearts of men and women. One such church, Sovereign Grace Church, Pastor Rich, as he leads, we pray that you would give him courage. You would give him boldness as he proclaims to that body of believers your word, that they might come to know you and honor you. Give him great strength today as he preaches, teaches, and leads that church. Father, would you now open our hearts? We need to hear from you. We need to hear your truth this morning, and would you help us to become obedient to your truth? Obedience is not easy, but yet you can empower us and bring us towards that. Would you do that this morning? Spirit, would you work? You're the great author of the text we're going to look at, so would you come and would you illuminate the text where it would pierce our hearts, comfort us, convict, and heal this morning? Lord, would you come? It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, good to see you as always. We are going to be back in the book of Mark that we started back last week. Now, this isn't a new series. We actually started this back in August, but took a little bit of break around the holidays. Now we are back in. Hopefully last week you found that to be encouraging. We're going to pick back up this week. But before we begin, as not always our custom, but one thing I love to do is to hand out a book that's particularly been helpful to me, and sometimes that does find relevance into our text for today. So I have a book here called What is a Healthy Church? That's a good question, right? That healthy is a good thing to aim for. By a guy named Mark Dever, Nine Marks Ministry has done probably the most significant work in answering that question. What truly makes a church healthy? So today we're going to get into a little bit about the local gathering and the family of God. So I wonder if somebody, the only promise you have to make me is that you'll read it at least within the year. I mean, that's a long time. I will say this, you know, pastors over the years, they do collect a lot of books and they put these real pompous stamps in their books to let them know. I unfortunately stamped this one, but I've not tried to promote myself, just so you know, kind of a funny thing. But this is your book to have for free if anyone is willing to read this book, What Makes a Healthy Church. Who would like this book? All right, so Miss Michelle, I saw your hand first, and I know you'll read it. She's a smarty. We're grateful to have you. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3 this morning, starting in verse 31, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you would turn there, follow along with us. If you have your computer or iPad or whatever, feel free. I guess you wouldn't have your computer in here. Maybe your phone or iPad. Feel free to follow along with us. But it will also be on the screens for you. Starting in verse 31, and we'll carry on to verse 35. And his mother, now this is talking about Jesus, and his mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Have you ever misheard music lyrics? Right? You know what I mean, a song you have heard a million times and perhaps undoubtedly you've sung really loudly with in the car. But all of a sudden you realize, whether from a friend or it just dawns on you, that you have been singing the wrong lyrics all this time. Then all of a sudden, when you get the real lyrics, you suddenly realize, oh, that song makes more sense now. What I had been saying didn't really register with me, and when I sang it loudly, it fit into place, but it didn't make a lot of sense. Perhaps, if you know this song, there's a bathroom on the right. No, it's there's a bad moon arising. If that affected you at all. We see that, we hear that, we think, and then we get the real picture. We get the real lyrics, and we go, oh, boy, does that make more sense? And you know, I mean, that's just a song. That's really irrelevant to the longevity or health of your life. But in a more radical way, have you ever had something completely redefined that it actually revolutionized your life? Do you know what's fascinating? As we have rubbed elbows with Jesus over several months now, he kind of has a knack for redefining our understanding of things in order to honestly revolutionize our lives. It changes everything. He gives us oftentimes better categories to work within. He takes our limited understanding of things and he expands it. Sometimes he takes life and he uses it to point towards God's ultimate desire, which is his glory through the redemption of his people in Christ. We see it again here, brothers and sisters. Jesus radically redefining something for us that in the end will revolutionize everything for you. And perhaps when you hear it, you'll say, ah, that made sense. So last week we heard that Jesus' family set out to take control of him. Back in verse 20, we get this information that his family set out, and they set out for a very specific person, for Jesus, but for a very specific purpose, to take control of him, to seize him. And what were they saying about him? He is out of his mind. Brothers and sisters, mother, they set out to grab a hold of Jesus because they're saying, he is out of his mind. Now this morning, they finally get there. They arrive on the scene. Behold, the family is there. So the family sends someone in to find Jesus. He comes in and he says, hey, Jesus, your family is looking for you outside. They are standing outside. So Jesus' family is, like I've already said, but let's make this plain, they're standing outside looking for him to do what? To take control of him. We were given the information last week that they set out to find him because they believe that he was out of his mind. Now they've arrived to do their job, to do what they think is best. But before we give them a bad name, they are perhaps concerned that Jesus is making too much waves, and worried perhaps about the authorities that they will take action. Perhaps it's driven out of a concern for his safety, for his physical well-being, because he's making waves. Authorities are noticing. It is certainly true that they are not pleased with what he is saying. So maybe their concerns are driven out of a love to protect Jesus. And honestly, they're kind of right. The way that Jesus is living, and certainly what he is teaching, is out of step with the current spiritual temperature of that day. There is no surprise that they and others thought that he was out of his mind because he has made a regular habit of turning current understanding about God, current pursuit of God, current what's most important about God, and he's sort of turned it on its head. He really has been revolutionary in his actions and certainly his teaching. Think about this for a moment. Think about what he has done and taught up to this point. Let me give you kind of a summary. One, he said the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe. That's your response. He's healed and cast out demons. That's pretty radical. He has extended forgiveness of sins to someone, which is only the prerogative of God to do. No human can do that. He has totally dismantled the current spiritual practices of the day. And in doing so, what has he done? He's exposed their arrogance in pursuing those means to be right with God. In the process, he's revealed something about their heart. And last week, he told his enemies they are guilty of never experiencing forgiveness. Yeah, pretty crazy. And with each action and with each teaching, he's really putting a target on his back. One can only conclude that he is either out of his mind or right. It's no wonder that his family says, "We got to step in. We got to do something here." He's being a little too radical. And so they try to enter in to protect him. Because really, at this point, one can only conclude that he is truly out of his mind, or he is right. Then Jesus posed with the question that your family is outside. In verse 33, he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" I mean, this is a peculiar question, really at a peculiar time, right? Those that have been sent to him are from his family. They're like, they're outside. Are you confused of what I'm doing here? What do you mean, who's your family? They're right there. I just talked to them. They just sent me into you. His family is standing outside. That is his family. What is up with this philosophical question? Who is my family? They're standing outside. Does he not know what makes someone his mother or his brother? Does he need a flow chart of kind of how this thing works? Well, here's mom, here's dad. They have kids, and that's mom and dad. Like, does he need a flow chart? Well, of course not. Of course we know that Jesus doesn't understand what's happening on. We know that there's more happening here, right? He must be making a shift in thinking. He must be drawing them in to make a point. He's like, family? Who really is my family? He must be redefining family to better communicate what the family of God truly is. He has to be turning their traditional understanding of family on its head. Because he knows who his mother and his brother, he knows who they are. Why the question? Well, he must be doing something here. There's really no other rationale for this seemingly out of place question. It's actually not out of place. But as Jesus often does, it is well placed in order to teach, instruct, guide, and in the end, free us. So who's the real family? Verse 34, after he poses the question, aren't we grateful that he answers it? Because if you're sitting there, you're going, is this a trick question? what am I supposed to say here? Who's Jesus' family? I thought they were out there, but he's asking. But Jesus doesn't leave them hanging. He now moves into the crucial point of this text. He says, behold, here are my mother and my brothers, looking at those in front of him. In verse 35, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So after Jesus poses this seemingly weird, out of place question of who is his family, he turns and he looks at all those that are sitting with him, all that are there, and he declares with emphasis, "Behold my family. Here they are. Look, they are right here." Now you may be thinking, why am I saying behold over and over again? Do you know that underneath this statement in verse 32 and the statement of 34, they're marked off with this word called behold. Now, it doesn't necessarily need to be translated, but it does serve a very significant purpose. It is there as a prompter of attention, almost to say, look, let it land, and then give the statement. It's really intended to make a point. So at verse 32, we get a prompter of attention. Would you look? Would you listen? There's emphasis here. It means to arouse our attention of those that are hearing and those that are reading the text. They're markers to say, let's zero in on the purpose of this text. So in verse 32, and then again in 34, it is really interesting that behold introduces these two statements. The first, behold, it identifies a family that is standing outside. The second, behold, indicates a true family that is sitting inside. They are with Jesus. They are following him. They are listening to his teachings. You cannot stand outside and send a messenger in and think that you're really his family in the truest sense. There's a stark contrast here. You come in and you sit with him. But this really is not the most defining characteristic of Jesus' family. And that's a pretty big contrast we see very quickly. Well, they're outside, and then there's inside. Jesus gives us the most compelling characteristic of the family. His redefinition of the family falls on the last statement that he gives us. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. He identifies his true family, not with biological terms, but with heavenly allegiance. Jesus gives us a redefinition of family, not based upon biological terms, but based upon heavenly allegiance. Jesus says that his family does the will of God. Now, this is radical indeed. Remember Jesus, the revolutionary, right? He's redefining things for us. This is radical, and it must have flown in the face of the current understanding. And really, for the individual who's reading Mark's account of Jesus, you might be thinking, well, why would that be? Well, family is a really big term with lots of roots attached to it. Now, those roots find themselves in the Old Testament, and that ideal of family of God has been firmly believed and established that God's people is the nation of Israel, Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, this is the family of God. So God's son must be a part of that family, that line. So how is it that Jesus is saying that his family is made up of not biological rights nor ethnic roots, but obedience to God? Well, this is radical indeed. This is a reworking and really freeing and redefining for us in such a way that perhaps it's encouraging. Jesus' family is open to all who obey his will. Not biological roots. But what does that mean, obey the will of God? Obedience to what? Because I am sure that many around Jesus, and I'm going to say including the scribes from last week who were making audacious claims about Jesus that were really getting them in trouble, I bet they thought they were doing the will of God. They thought they were defending God's honor by questioning the work that Jesus was doing because it was hard for them to see him as God. They perhaps thought we're doing the will of God. So what separates the Jesus circle there? How are they his family? How are they doing the will of God that many around him thought they were doing? Well, honestly, the best way I know to answer that question is based upon what we know in Mark. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 really is our best answer. Remember back to chapter 1, when we started this series, Jesus makes a pretty big claim. Here's what he says. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So here's your response. Here is what God would desire you to do. Here is what God's will is for you, is to repent and believe in the gospel. This indicated at the outset, at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, that it's about Jesus. It is about Jesus and how he is bringing the kingdom of God through repentance and belief. Jesus is bringing the kingdom. Now here, Jesus uses a more intimate language, right, to describe those who have believed, that God's desire to save them is through the God-man, through Jesus. He's using a much more intimate term to say, here's my family, and they have believed on me. They have repented, and they trust me. Because think about this, since the kingdom of God has come in him, they, this Jesus circle, repent and believe. That's what they do. Through faith in Christ, they are obedient to God's long-standing will that salvation will come through a kingly servant. Salvation will come through his son, who is Jesus. With that faith and repentance that these individuals have exhibited, which is doing the will of God, well, it has ushered them in, and it ushers us into a big spiritual family that Jesus is prioritizing here. Well, this is radical. And you know, another clear meaning of what it means to be obedience to God's will, to obey, is really standing right in front of the crowd. The disciples, the 12. These men have shown what it means to follow Jesus and to be his brother. The 12 and those sitting inside are closer to Jesus than those standing outside. Not only in proximity, but in their heart. They're closer to Jesus. Now, the question that most are probably thinking is, what about his family outside? Are they to be abandoned? Does Jesus have no responsibility to them? Hardly. There is definitely an emphasis throughout Mark of a deep commitment and a focus on God's kingdom by prioritizing our spiritual family. That's clear through the text. But this in no way diminishes the view of our biological family. Do you know that through each gospel's account of Jesus, we see him care for his family? All the time. Even in his final few breaths, what does he do? He asks for his mother to be cared for. At his request, John 19 records for us that at Jesus' request, the disciples care for his mother. He is taking care of her. You have to understand here that Jesus is not diminishing the biological family, but he is most certainly strongly indicating a new reality brought about by him and his work. That new reality is that he is creating a new family for us to prioritize, care for, and to look after. Jesus is not abandoning his biological family. But you know what he's doing with this statement? He is trying to shepherd them into his spiritual family by clarifying what makes them and in turn what makes us true brothers and sisters. He is saying the most loving thing that he can tell his biological family. He has not abandoned them. But he has clearly laid out for them what it means to be in God's family. So what are we to learn about Jesus here? And then what are the implications for our following? We have every week said, well, if this is a gospel about Jesus, what do we learn about Jesus and what does it tell us about following him? Well, what it tells us about Jesus is he alone is what creates a new and glorious family made up of many different faces. I can't imagine what's in that circle with him. How diverse is that group? Jesus is the only means to create a family of different backgrounds. Nothing else can do what he does. Jesus makes it plain that those inside are his family due to their obedience to his call of repent and believe. How do you come to be a part of God's family? Repent, believe in Christ. If you're visiting with us, hear the words of Jesus clearly. Those who do the will of God, they are his family. Brothers and sisters, our bond through faith in Christ is extremely tight. Or at least it should be. This new family is precisely what God wants to use to declare Jesus to the world. Because if you had my view this morning, there's only one reason that such diversity can exist in one moment. Jesus. He creates a new and glorious family that puts the gospel on display. Once again, if you're visiting with us, please look to Jesus as the one who everyone you know who calls themselves Christians, Jesus is the one they should be emulating. Look to him as the one who can call you into the greatest and most glorious family. I don't know your situation, but I trust the Lord through Christ can bring you into a glorious family. Well, what about following Jesus? There's a stark contrast between insider and outsider. You can't deny it. Even grammatically, there are markers for you to pay attention. There are two families represented. One is outside, one is inside. There's a real play on the outside inside. Jesus' biological family stands on the outside, calling to him. But Jesus' real family sits inside, close to him and his teaching. The beholds mark off this point within the text. You can't get away from it. They are indicating a difference. They are marking out a difference, and they are compelling us, those reading, to quickly identify with one or the other. There really is no middle ground. There really is no gray area outside or inside. The text is designed to bring us towards one of those conclusions. If I'm going to be faithful to the text, the shape, the tone, the feel has to come out in our time together this morning. The shape, the tone, the feel is to draw you in and point you towards one or the other so that you're clear this morning. Behold, where are you? Secondly, there is an emphasis on the spiritual family here. There is a huge emphasis on our spiritual family. Jesus is prioritizing those that are sitting in the circle around him. And that places importance on them. Brothers and sisters, You cannot live spiritually without your spiritual family. You cannot live spiritually without your spiritual family. We need to prioritize the brothers and sisters in this room and make a conscious effort to pray, encourage, love, care, and most certainly look after each other. Do you know that the scriptures as a whole, they do the same thing? They prioritize our spiritual family. Do you know that there are over 50 references in the Bible to the statement that is called one another? It's a common way that the scripture refers to the church, the people of God, believers, is this term, one another. There's over 50 references just in the New Testament. There's an overwhelming amount of emphasis put on that relationship with one another. And you know, do you know that all those texts, they give us instructions on how to treat each other? Things such as love, be at peace, care, pray, spur on, and a host of other things. Brothers and sisters, your spiritual family is important. To neglect this family is to neglect Jesus' family. Just last week at our Wednesday night Bible study, we were focused solely on this topic. You know why we were focused on this topic? Because that is what the text was drawing us towards. Not because we were preaching this week, but that's what the text was doing. It was drawing us in to this thing called church, our spiritual family. We were reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which firmly establishes that the church is a body of Christ. It says over and over again, made up of many parts, but one whole. All parts are significant and cannot be elevated over the other. You are important to this body. God has given us this great gift of a local gathering of believers to be the body together. Make it a priority. Jesus does. Well, maybe something else we could see is that God's family is all-inclusive to all in the room. I love this, that he opens it up and says ethnicity or biological lineage, that has nothing to do with what I'm doing here, the kingdom I'm bringing. Perhaps I'll describe it as the family of God. I'm also struck and I'm grateful that women are specifically mentioned. In a day where women are marginalized and often taken advantage of, here we see Jesus prioritizing all in his family. This is the place where it should be so clearly seen that God's family cares for one another, no matter what you look like, how you smell, how you talk. Jesus is prioritizing all in the room. Well, maybe lastly we could conclude with how do we handle the biological family? Well, here's what you do. You love them beyond measure to bring them into our spiritual family. That's what you do. You love them beyond measure to bring them into our spiritual family. We have a responsibility to them to bear witness to God's kingdom that is only found in Jesus in order to see them become of God's family. My greatest job as a dad for my kiddos is to work hard to bring them into my spiritual family. That is what I do. And I have a unique responsibility with that young lady and that boy that are in my house. We, in our deepest responsibility, we are to shepherd our families, lovingly pointing them towards Christ. These are hard words to Jesus' family. We must be willing to speak boldly as well. But this is by far the most loving thing that Jesus could say. Family, you're missing it. This is my family. But there is a stark reality on display in this text. Sometimes family might not get your commitment to Jesus. I remember when I told my grandmother, whom I love very much, by the way, that I was going to be a pastor. She said, great, sweetie, but how are you going to make money? I just laughed. I said, you know what, Grandma, I'm not in this for money, obviously. Now she was never dogmatically against me. No, she wasn't. And up to her last dying breath, she was nothing but supportive of me. But many sitting here have their wounds. Perhaps you have deep wounds caused by family. But I've got good news. Know that God, through Jesus, has given you, us, a glorious spiritual family to experience deep bonds and radical love. If you're with us, let's be clear. God's family are those who are obedient to God's will, which we know in the text is to believe on Christ as a means of our salvation. If your heart is being stirred, that's a good thing. Would you respond? Would you grab someone afterwards? My information's on the screen. Feel free to contact me later. Brothers and sisters in the room who've been following Christ for a while, rejoice. God has given you a spiritual family to be cared for and loved for. Let's make it a priority. Let's pray. Father God, you are glorious indeed. I trust that you've taken your text and you've used it to stretch and challenge us and in the end encourage us. But Father, many in the room who perhaps don't know you, may they know and understand clearly what it means to be in Jesus' family. May you draw them, may the Spirit work even now, convincing them and showing them the truth of Jesus as the only means by which we are saved. Just as Jesus says so clearly in chapter 1, repent and believe is our response to his message. Father, for my brothers and sisters in the room, may you encourage us. May you use us this week in each other's lives in a unique way that we've never felt before. Would you use us to encourage one another, strengthen each other, and challenge each other to know and love you more? So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.